This is the last week in our sermon series looking at 1 John. If you would remain seated, let's read together our scripture, which is the last part of 1 John, chapter 5, verses 13 to 20. Let's read together from the screen. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have toward Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of Him. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death, there is sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin that does not lead to death. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Before we look at our verses for today, I want to take just a minute and do a summary, kind of walk you through the highlights of what John talked about in his letter. So if you put up the first slide. John begins up there talking about Jesus is real, that people saw him, they heard him, they touched him. And he's doing that because there was a Greek philosophy that said if Jesus is God, then he couldn't really be a human being. He had to be just a spirit. Then he talked about fellowship with God. And I don't know if you realize it, we've just been singing. We just sang five wonderful songs that all have to do with our fellowship with God, where God is the one who starts it. He's the one who comes to us. He's the one who begins the relationship. He's the one who makes our relationship possible. He's the one who forgives us, all of those things. But then he goes on to say, God has this fellowship, this relationship with many people. And if you're a Christian, have relationship with God, that means you've got fellowship with other people as well. Then he talks about walking in the light. He uses light and dark as a contrast. And walking in the light, he's talking again about this idea of being in fellowship with God, that we're living, we're talking with God, we're listening to God, we're in relationship with God, we're listening to His Word, to the Bible, and living in the light of the Bible. And so it's a lot more than just obedience out of duty. And then he pauses and he says, now I'm encouraging you to not sin, but if you do, we have an advocate, Jesus. And he's more than just your defense attorney. He is your propitiation. That is, he is your substitute that took all the punishment that you and I deserve so that God could show us kindness and mercy. He commands us to love. And all the way through the book of 1 John, when he uses the word love, he's talking about agape love. He's talking about a sacrificial, self-giving kind of love. And it starts with how God loved us. Then he talks about antichrists. And here he's talking both about people and about teachings that are against. Anti means against. Things that are against Jesus Christ, God and His ways. Then he took a little bit of his letter, and he just kind of paused and said, isn't it just amazing that God made us His children? That God loves us, that He adopted us. And he you can feel in the words His wonder and His delight that God was loving him and that he was able to delight in God. Well, we're going to see another little thread that comes through this, is that just like children are dependent on God, on their parents, we as children of God are dependent on Him, and we're going to see how that works itself out today in some of the verses. He comes back to love again, commands us to love one another. He talks about testing the spirits, and here he's talking again about teachings, philosophies, messages, religions, all the things that surround us. And do they line up with God and God's Word? Then he comes back again to talk about the fact that God is love. And he finishes, just before this last part, about overcoming the world. The world being all the religions, philosophies, messages. And he was even talking about the internet and Facebook and Instagram before he even knew that it was there. Because all those are ways of getting messages and ideas across to people. And he says the world is all of those religions, philosophies, messages that somehow either are against God or basically provide you a substitute for God and God's ways. So if you look at this list, there's two big emphases. The one you can see is love. God is love, love one another, command to love, but even the fact that we're made children of God, that's God loving us. Fellowship with God is all about God loving us and us loving Him. So one emphasis of love, and the other one is the world. Overcoming the world. That's connected to testing the spirits, the teachings that are contrary. The antichrists, again, against. And so that's where he's been, and I really like Jesse's picture of batter and how he's stirring it around, and sometimes you taste one flavor and sometimes you taste another as he's going through this. So let's look at our verses today. Verse 13, John says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Now back in that day, they would talk about his name, way of talking about the person. So he's saying, I write these things to you who believe in Jesus, that Jesus is the Son of God. So he's writing to Christians. And all through the letter, you'll see multiple times where you can tell he's writing to Christians. And he says, just like here, just like he does at the end of the letter of John, I'm writing this so that you may know that you have eternal life. So put up the next slide. So wrapped up in this is more than just that first bullet, to know that you have eternal life. We get eternal life because God loves us and is for us. We get eternal life because God forgives us our sins. God tells us He not only loves us, but He's working in our life for our good, and that one day we will spend eternity in heaven with Him, with Jesus. Now, this certainty, and Jesse referred to it a little bit, this certainty, this assurance is very important. Remember, one of the two emphases that John had all through the letter was the world. These teachings, these ideas that are offering a substitute or just straight against God, and they are pushing on us and they are enticing us all the time. But not only that, our own sinful, selfish nature that is inside of us both whispers and shouts at us, trying to turn us away from God. And so this certainty is like an anchor, that something that holds us and we hold on to it and enables us to stand against the pushing. So this certainty and assurance in verse 13 leads us into 14 and 15, where he says, and this is the confidence that we have toward him, toward Jesus, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him. Now, this is not a formula. It is not what I call mechanical. That if I can just discover, look through the Bible and just discover the exact right words, and if I pray those, then God must answer my prayer and give me what I want. Now, God loves us, and He gives us all kinds of things. But God is never your butler. Where you, God, I really would like you to get this for me now. The job, the situation, take somebody out of your life who's a problem. No, God is not your butler or mine either. He is the God of the universe. So it's not a mechanical thing, and it's not a blank check. Even though that word anything covers a lot of territory. And there are some preachers and teachers who will try to take this and begin to narrow it down. And to say, well, it really only applies to this and to that. No, I'm going to go the other way and say, let's make it big. He says anything because he means anything. He wants us as his spiritual children to do what children do to their parents. If you've had toddlers, if you've seen toddlers that are speaking, you work really hard to get them to speak and speak clearly. And then you say, I am so sorry that I did. Because what do? They talk and they talk and they ask and they ask. Why is this? Why is that leaf green? Why does this happen? Why did you do this? Why did they say that? How does this work? Can I have this? Oh, I just saw, you dread driving by McDonald's. Why? Because as soon as they see it, can we have McDonald's? The children ask and ask and ask. And what do? We start trying to push them. Stop asking. And in a sense, spiritually, we kind of do the same thing. There's sometimes an unspoken little pressure to stop asking God when actually he wants it the other way around. He says, you're not asking enough. You're not talking to me enough. I want you to talk to me all through the day. I want you to ask me for stuff all the time. You get that? All the time. What does that look like? You wake up in the morning. Before you get out of bed, God, thank you for the gift of another day. Do you know what, God? I recognize I need you in my life today. I want to live this day with you. I don't want to live this day alone. I want you to be with me. I need you to work in me. If you're driving in a car, God, would you keep us safe? If you're not, whoever's driving, would you help to drive safely? You're doing your work or you're at school, God, would you give me skill in this? Would you help me to be diligent? Because I know that sometimes I just don't want to. Would you help me to go after this? When you're having a meal, you don't just pray for the meal. You can thank God for the food, but you can also say, God, thank you that I can enjoy this food. You think of somebody in your family or a friend who has a problem or a need. You can just pause right there in 5 seconds. God, would you please be with them? Would you please answer their need? And on through the day, this conversation. And that's the kind of thing that God wants. Now, these verses here aren't the only place that we are given such big open promises. If you look at the next slide, John 14, this is Jesus speaking. In verse 13, whatever, another big word, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything, he repeats himself just to make sure you get the point, in my name I will do it. So it seems really big. Now there are conditions, and this is where a lot of people try to really make the conditions big. So God only has to answer in a few areas. John, right here, he says, we'll ask in Jesus' name. Again, it's not mechanical, that if I say, God, would you please give me a new car tomorrow in Jesus' name, thank you, that it's going to happen. It's not mechanical. In 1 John, we read, if we ask according to his will. So there are conditions, just like a parent will not give their child everything they ask for. Won't say yes, they may answer them. God answers, but doesn't always say yes. But if you thought of this, in 1 John, he said, ask according to his will. If we can ask according to his will, that means we can also ask not according to his will. In James chapter 4, if you put up that slide, verses 2 and 3, James is kind of shows two cliffs along the path of asking God. The first part gives you a cliff on the one side. You don't have because you do not ask. So that's the cliff on the one side. You just don't ask God for anything. But on the other side, verse 3, he says, you ask and don't receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. That is, you ask selfishly. We have to be careful that we're not on the one side that we never ask God for anything. He wants us to talk to him all the time. But then on the other side, he also wants us and helps us to check our motives. Why are we asking? Are we asking selfishly? Well, coming back to our verses that we have here today, how do you know that you're asking in God's will? Well, look at how God tells us to live. If you look at the Bible, you could see that he tells us to love. You see that all that through 1 John. We're to love God and love others. We are to give. We are to serve. We're to go and to speak. We're to defend the faith that we have when somebody asks. We are to show mercy to others. We're to work diligently. The list goes on. So if you want to know one way in terms of looking at this, how do I ask according to God's will? You look at what God's given you to do, and then you say, okay, God, now how is your word, how does the Bible tell me how you want me to do this? So that when you're dealing with a family friend, a family or a friend or neighbor, whatever, would you help me to love them? Would you help me to be a giving person rather than a taking person? Would you help me to show mercy? Would you help me to be diligent when I don't feel like being diligent? Those kinds of prayers, you can look at the scripture and say, that is right in line with God's word. And I can pray that and I know he hears me and he's going to answer me. One other thought related to this. What's the alternative to having confidence that God hears you? It is to wonder. It is to be a little worried and maybe a little afraid. Did I say the right words? Did I do the right things? Did I do enough? I'm not sure. That's the alternative to confidence. And I think it's why John says he wants us to understand the relationship God has with us and the confidence we can have in God. But if you don't have that, if you think, well, it's up to me, it's a little bit like cosmic Mao. Does anybody know the card game Mao? Okay, we have a couple. Some are probably ashamed to hold your hands up. Okay, it's a horrible game, by the way. Because, well, here's how it works. You're playing this card game. Only one person, the Mao master, knows the rules. And rule number one is do not share the rules with anybody else. So you start playing, and the other players are supposed to learn the rules when they break them. But they have to figure out how they break them. Okay? So it's this constant guessing game. You can tell I don't like it. But here's the point. God is not the cosmic Mao master with prayer. Oh, you didn't say it quite right. No, he doesn't do that. We have confidence in God because of God's character. We don't have to wonder if God loves us, if you're a Christian, if he loves us and if he hears us. Then verses 16 and 17. If anyone sees his brother committing sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life to those who commit sins that do not lead to death. There is sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. Or sin, but there is sin that does not lead to death. Now, the first thing to catch is the very beginning of verse 16, where he says, if anyone sees his brother committing a sin. All of us are usually much better at seeing other people's sins and faults than we are our own. So, that is why we need community, why we need church family, real relationships where we can help others and they can help us see ourselves more clearly. But these verses can seem confusing, and on the face of them, they are, because they don't seem to line up with the rest of the Bible. Because it seems that there are two kinds of sin. There's one kind that doesn't lead to death and one kind that does. Now, there's a principle for reading and understanding the Bible, and that's this, that if one part of the Bible seems confusing, find other parts that speak plainly to that topic, and that helps you understand, because God doesn't make mistakes. So if you look at the Bible, starting in Genesis, even in Genesis chapter 2, all the way through Revelation, God is very consistent in this. The consequence of sin is death. In Genesis chapter 2, God is talking to Adam, and he says, if you disobey by eating the forbidden fruit, the consequence is death. In the New Testament, in Romans, we're told that the wages of sin is death. So, every sin has death as a consequence. And that consequence must be paid for if justice is to be satisfied. So if that's true, how can there be any sin that doesn't lead to death for you and me? There's a whole bunch of sins that don't lead to death for you and me because Jesus paid the debt. He paid it all for us. That's how there is sin that doesn't lead to death. Notice that John says, if you see a brother, he's talking about a Christian, man or woman, and you see them sinning in some way, you think they are, he says to pray. Pray for them. In Galatians 6, we're told, if you see a brother who's caught, and that's a really good word, caught in a sin, because sin is deceptive. Puts a good front on, and then it traps you. It says, if you see somebody caught, restore them. In Hebrews, you're told, all of us are told for each othering, when you see something like that going on, exhort. Talk to somebody. Now, you and I can't make them change their mind if somebody else is caught. God's the one who does that. And that's why here we're commanded to pray, because God is the one that can convict of sin and does and turn people back. And so you can pray and ask God to intervene in their life. See, you and I don't know who will ultimately, that is, all their life, reject God, because that is the sin that leads to death. Well, we can pray for others, and we need others to pray for us and to come speak to us and to restore us, because all of us struggle with this. Then verses 18 and 19. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. So why is it that when he says everyone who's been born of God, he's talking about Christians? He says every Christian does not keep on sinning, and he's talking about sinning as a way of life. Do we sin a lot? Yes, but it's not a way of life. How does that happen? He tells us right here. Jesus protects Christians. Jesus puts his spirit in us because you and I don't have any hope on our own of loving God and obeying him or resisting temptation. But then he talks about something that a lot of people would disagree with today. He talks about the evil one. He's talking about Satan. Satan is real. And Satan, as you read the scripture, hates God, but then also recognize this. God has allowed Satan to have power over this planet and the people on it, the cultures, and everything else. We looked at the summary where John talked about the world. That's people in this world and the cultures and the messages, all that are under his influence that either reject God or offer a substitute for him. And God has allowed Satan to have this power. But here's the other thing. God has his kingdom in this world. In fact, when Jesus came, one of the first things he said is, the kingdom of God is here now. It is here. So if God has given Satan over the power of the world, God comes in with his kingdom, and he begins growing his kingdom. And in Colossians 1, he tells us how. He reaches out into the darkness, and he snatches people, and he brings them into his kingdom. And that's what he continues to do. And Satan can't do anything about it. I've said it before and I'll say it again. The Bible is the best explanation for good and evil that there is. Materialism falls flat on its face trying to explain good and evil because it can't. The Bible does. And God has allowed Satan this power. The other thing with that is God limits what Satan can do with us. If you think of Job and that story where God limits Satan as to what he can do. But what you see in the story of Job and all through the scriptures is that God does allow at times Christians to suffer. This is not real popular. And he allows at times Christians to die. Think of James, one of the 12 disciples, not too long after Jesus rose from the dead and ascended into heaven. Herod arrests him and has him beheaded. And we look at that and we kind of shudder and we think that's a bad thing. Now, it is wrong for people to be murdered like that. But one of the things that I think we miss is what Paul says in one of his letters. He recognizes Satan's power in the world and God's power and that God is growing his kingdom. And he says, okay, God, you got me here. So while you have me here, I want to be a light in the dark. I want to be a light that you use to help spread your kingdom. But God, what I really want, and it's up to you as to how it happens, I want to see you face to face. That's when I'm done with all of the difficulties on this earth and I get the prize that you've been holding for me. That's what I really, really want. But I'm willing to wait. So as long as you have me here, I'm going to work. I'm going to be a light. And that's what God wants us to do. He wants you and me, while he has us here, he plants us in the middle of spiritual darkness and he says, I want you to be a light. I want you not just be a light, to reflect the light that God gives us. That's messy and it's uncomfortable. But that's how you and I heard about Jesus. God used somebody else to speak into your life. And you heard the good news that there's a God who created the world and a God who loves. And he loved enough to send his son Jesus. That's how we heard. Then verse 20. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Jesus came to this earth. He lived and died and rose again and he ascended. He's back in heaven. He is totally in control. He's given his Spirit to every Christian to live inside of us, and that Spirit teaches us and reminds us and convicts us when we do what is wrong and encourages us, and that's how we get understanding. Nobody understands about God and turns to God just because they're smarter. It's because God works in us. And he says where this leads us to is this relationship with God, this fellowship with God that also gives us fellowship with other people. And he wants that life to be one where we live it with him every day. He wants us to be like the children who are talking to God all the time and asking him questions and then asking him for things as we go through life. And he finishes saying, Jesus, he's God. He's the true God and he's eternal life. Jesus loves us. And he won't let us go. That is our hope for now and for eternity. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your word and the richness of it. We thank you that you call us to study and to dig and to understand what you've told us and to see how it applies to life. And Lord, I thank you that you're the one who gives us life, eternal life, and it begins now. Lord, help us to delight in you and your goodness. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. We're going to finish with a song.